Amen. We all say amen. Let's turn this morning. We're going to be in Paul's letter to Philemon. And if you don't know where Philemon is, you may not even know it's in the Bible. Amen. That's a true word. Few people, probably Christians, have ever even heard of Philemon, maybe even not read it. So if you'll go to, you can go to Colossians, then the first, second Thessalonians, then first, second Timothy, and then right after that, you should see between Titus and Hebrews, you're going to find a short little 25-verse letter called Philemon. We have the privilege this morning to looking into the only private and personal letter from Paul that we have. And he penned it from prison. And, you know, Paul, this is a love letter, if you will. And there's, I counted the words, 439 words. They're not addressed to a church. They're not addressed to a pastor, but they are addressed to a dearly beloved friend that Paul had led to the Lord long ago there in Ephesus or wherever it was. And so with all that being said this morning, we learned last Sunday, remember, as we finished the great epistle, Colossians, that Paul penned from prison, like Philemon is another prison epistle. We learned that after he had penned that, what did he do? He entrusted that letter to the church at Colossae into the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus, and they're going to travel like over 1,000 miles and deliver these letters to the people there, Philemon and so forth, those that are in Colossae. Now, with all that being said this morning the title of the message is this, From Paul to Philemon. And let me open with what Paul told Tychicus there in Colossians. You just, if you don't mind, stay at verse 1 of Philemon. Let me read it to you. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So remember, Tychicus and Onesimus, they're being sent now. And it says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one who is among you, or one of you, meaning from Colossae. They, Tychicus and Onesimus, they will make known to you all things which are happening here, meaning Paul there in prison in Rome. Paul is writing to a man named Philemon. That word means affectionate, or one who is kind. And he's pleading for Onesimus, who was, remember, we learned later, or from Colossae, he's a runaway slave. He left Philemon, and he went to Rome and somehow found Paul. We don't know all the information on that. But we understand from our text that he had probably stolen something from Philemon as he fled to Rome. So the first seven verses are addressed to Philemon. The verses 8 through 17 are he's going to talk about Onesimus, and then verses 18 and following are going to be about Paul. Let's begin this morning in Philemon, verse 1. Paul writes and he says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. In other words, again, one who is kind, our beloved friend, our fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, which is maybe Mrs. Philemon, okay? And it says, an Archippus, that's maybe he's a fellow soldier. Philip's translation said he's a comrade in arms. That could be their son. We don't know. And to the church in your house. So Philemon had a church, of course, there in Colossae, in his home. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, the first thing that we need to see in this letter that few have ever heard a sermon on Philemon unless you've been part of a Calvary, because we teach through the Bible, amen? The Philemon here, when we look at this, did you notice that Paul didn't say Paul the Apostle? He doesn't talk about who he is in Christ. He just says, listen, I'm sending you a love letter, if you will. I'm writing and penning a letter to you, my brother. And he says, You know, you're my friend, you're my beloved brother, you're my co-worker, co-laborer, whatever, in Christ Jesus. And Archippus there, I guess maybe he took Epaphras' place, who was the pastor there. Remember, Epaphras is in prison with Paul. Now, at verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you. And it's very important that you there, it's singular, okay? He's speaking directly to Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And the reason? Oh, hearing of your love and your faith, which you have, or which you literally show toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul is writing a letter, and this letter is an appeal for Onesimus, who was the runaway slave. And what he does here in this great letter, he says, you know, Philemon, I know you very well. I know that you know me. I know that we love one another, and I know that you love the Lord. You know, to love the Lord, loved one, is what did Jesus tell us in John, 14, 15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, amen? And that's what Philemon did. But Philemon not only loved the Lord, look at the other one, he loved all of the saints. In other words, he believed the new commandment in John, 13, 34, and 35, that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us to the same degree, amen? But the reason that Paul in his letter is doing that, he's saying, you know, Philemon, I've heard all about you now, all the great things you're doing in Colossae. I know you love Jesus, and I know you love all the saints. And what he's really setting Philemon up for is this. There's another saint that's on the way. You don't know that he's on the way, but will you include him in the saints that you love? His name is Onesimus. But again, Philemon doesn't have a clue that a letter is coming. Are you following me? He doesn't have a clue that Onesimus, the runaway slave who stole from him and left and went to Rome, is returning and is going to stand before him. I mean, think about that. And he has no idea. So he's saying, is that going to include? He's setting him up. Will that include Onesimus? And he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This has been called one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. And you have to be very careful on what translation that you have, especially with this verse right here. Paul, what he does, now listen carefully. Again, this is a personal letter, and he is actually making a big plea for Onesimus. So what he just did, he said, listen, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that your faith may become effective. That word literally means powerful and so forth, but it really means this. I pray that it's in good working order. That's a good word, amen? We want our faith to be in good working order, don't we? And that's what he's saying here. It must be effective. See, a working faith is always a sharing faith, amen? Now, but with all that being said, he says, I want it to become effective, and he uses that word by acknowledging, and that word literally means knowing the deep, full word of the living God. To have that knowledge of God in every good thing. Now listen carefully. If you have an NIV Bible, and they translate this to where it is suggesting that the sharing of your faith is literally evangelism. Question, which is incorrect, okay? But question, what we've just studied so far, was Philemon called a co-laborer and co-worker? Amen? Okay, that tells us that Paul is not saying, man, you need to really be an evangelist, Philemon. Does that make sense? Now, he wasn't saying that at all, and that word doesn't mean that. See, Philemon was already working for the Lord, so, you know, the sharing of your faith used in evangelism, did you know that's a Christian phrase created by us, not by the Bible? The word sharing there is koinonia. It's fellowship, deep intimacy, having all things in common. It means sharing with one another. Amen? That's why we call them share groups, remember? That's where that scripture is. That's what share groups are based on, that scripture. Now, but what he does, he's setting Philemon up. And he's saying, I want you to grasp again. I want you to really think about again every good thing which is in you, which all of it comes from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so that's what he's doing. He says, remember who you are, Philemon. Remember your identity in Christ. And every believer should do that as well. And he says, for we have great joy and comfort or consolation in what? In your love, in your agape. Because the hearts of the saints, the set apart ones from God, the heart of the saints have been refreshed, have been given rest, have been given refreshment by you, brother. So Philemon not only loved the Lord, man, he not only loved all the saints, but he ministered to the saints of God, those that were hurting, those that were wounded. And how did you do that? By the sharing of his faith, his heart one to another. Amen? That's what he did. So he's making this plea now for Onesimus. And he's saying, literally, he's setting him up. He's saying, there's another heart, maybe one that you don't want to even see. His name is Onesimus. He's coming to you. And Paul is really saying, to Philemon, will you refresh his heart? For he's on the way, but Philemon doesn't have a clue. He says, therefore, in other words, based on the verses we just covered, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, in other words, what is required and what is your duty. So therefore, again, takes us back to Philemon's love, again, for Jesus, for all of the saints of God, and that he loved those and he refreshed those that were hurting. And what did Paul just do? He didn't use his office. He didn't use his authority. He says this, I know, Philemon, that you're going to do what's fitting. I know that you're going to do the right thing. I know. And I tell you, every Christian should do the right thing when it comes to what we're talking about this morning. More on that in a moment. So what does Paul do? He appeals to Philemon's heart, a heart that loves so many and so forth. This is a letter from Paul to Philemon, and look how he appeals. Verse 9, he says, yet for what?
Love.
Say it again. Love's what? Love's sake. He says, oh, for love's sake, I'm not commanding you, but for love's sake, I appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, meaning that word literally means I'm Paul the old man. And he says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how to convey Paul's pen in his hand. He's chained to a guard, and there is so much emotion in this verse 9 that it causes me to almost want to weep. And the reason I say that is, look what he does. He says, oh, listen to me, the emotion in this. He says, Philemon, for agape's sake, for the love of God, for his kind of love, I appeal to you. I'm not commanding you, I appeal to you. But could Paul command? Yes, he could. What did Paul just do? He forsook his rights. He says, I'm giving up all of my rights. And what does he do? Paul takes the highest ground which every Christian should take, and that is love. Love never fails, amen? Love doesn't always win. Not everybody loved Jesus. Love doesn't always win. Not everybody loves Jesus today. But I'll tell you what, love never fails. Amen. Never. So he says, listen, Philemon, I appeal to you. And you could read it like this. I appeal to you for just what I am and nothing else. I am just an old man now. Paul was 60 plus years. He had lived 5 different lifetimes of suffering, okay? He says, I'm just an old man, and I'm appealing and I'm begging and I'm beseeching you for love's sake. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, this is all about Philemon. So Paul writes now from Paul to Philemon, and look what he says is in his appeal. He says, for love's sake, I'm doing this. I'm not commanding you. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He didn't say for the slave or any of those things. He said, my son, my child, whom I have begotten while in chains. In other words, here in prison, I have led this young man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a saint of God right now. If you read this in the original, it's better than what we're reading here, meaning as the letter, for the letter. You know what, in the original, you know what Paul does in the original transcripts? Annette, let me just read it to you. He writes it this way. I appeal to you about my own child whom I begot in my bonds, Onesimus. He puts his name at the very last right there because he wanted to get it all out. And because I can assure you, whenever Philemon heard the word Onesimus, do you think he got weird? Huh? Listen, this is being read. Tychius is probably the one that's reading this, maybe to Philemon, because it's to the whole church, isn't it? Yes, but it's a letter primarily addressed only to Philemon. But he wanted it to be read there. And so when we look at this, man, listen, do you see, we don't see Philemon's face. You don't see his mouth drop open. Do you understand? You don't see Onesimus standing right there in the same room with him. Think about that. You don't know his heart. You don't know what's going through his heart. And so when Paul said, Onesimus, my son, he probably fell over. Do you understand? He went, what? My runaway slave that stole from me. We don't know how much. We don't know how much he took. We don't know all the things that he did. But he ran. And I don't blame him for running. But the fact of the matter is, Paul, you just called him your son? You called him your child? Are you telling me that he is a brother in Christ to me now? That's what he's saying here. He says, and Paul says, listen now, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. The word Onesimus means useful, okay? So Paul was saying, guess what? Useful wasn't so useful, was he? But he got to Rome. I led him to the Lord. And now, brother, he is going to be so useful to you, and not only to you, but to me as well. He says, and I am sending him back. Now, listen, this is, I always like, I see it as a movie. You know me, I'm a weirdo. And I'm in a prison cell, and I'm with Paul. And this letter's given to Tychius and Onesimus. And maybe, I don't know, we're not told. I'm not trying to add or take away from Scripture. But maybe Paul read this to Onesimus because he had to know why he was being sent back, right? And so if I was Onesimus and I just heard that, I'm sending him back, the thud that you would hear would be my head hitting the floor. Do you understand? And I would be going, Paul, wait a minute. Now you said that my sins are forgiven me. You said that Jesus set me free. You're sending me back to Philemon. Paul, you know Roman law. You know that a slave has no rights. They can crucify me. They can sell. They can do anything to me. I have no rights, Paul. And so Paul would say to him, Onesimus, and this would be to every Christian, you have to make things right. You have to make things right between you. And you have to make things right between you and Philemon. And if you don't go back and you don't do that, you will be more than a slave for the rest of your life. That's what he was saying. Now he says, you therefore, Philemon, watch this, receive Onesimus. And look how, in this private letter, he says, you receive him, that is my own heart. So he says, Philemon, listen, I'm not sending Onesimus back all by himself. I'm sending him with something else, with part of my heart, because Onesimus is part of my heart. He is my son in the Lord. And he says, I want you to do something. He's part of me now, and I want you to receive him. I want you to welcome him just as you would receive and welcome me. He says in verse 13, he says, meaning about Onesimus, he's so useful now because he's a believer in Christ. He says, now whom I wish to keep with me. You know, I was tempted to keep him and not even send him, but that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So he could be a laborer there with Paul in prison. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Paul is literally saying, I would never presume on your friendship and your love. I would never do that to you. He says that your good deed might not be by compulsion. I'm not forcing you, Philemon, as it were, but voluntarily. In other words, a free choice. He goes, for perhaps he, meaning Onesimus, perhaps he departed for a while. In other words, after taking from Philemon whatever he took. He says, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In other words, not only here in this lifetime, but in heaven, in eternity, forever and ever, you both will be together. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. Did you see where Paul uses the words, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose? Paul is talking there about the providence of God. You know, all of us, listen, Onesimus was running away to be a free man, but he had no idea he was running to God. Amen? Isn't that right? You know what? We thought we want to be free. We want to be our own man. And all the while, loved ones, here we were running. We thought we were running to freedom, but we were running away from God. But actually, we were running right to God. And when the time was right, he saved us, didn't he? And that's exactly what happened to Philemon. I don't know how he even ended up in Rome. How did he even know that, or did he know Paul? How did he even end up in the prison? And you start thinking about all of those things. It's amazing that he even met Paul, and Paul knew Philemon. Amen? Boy, if that's not God, what is? And so he says, look now, he says, he's in verse 16, he's no longer a slave, but he is more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, you have a brother that's a part of us now, the family of God. And he says, listen, he's a beloved brother. You've gained a brother. So he says that you might receive him forever. How? Never as a slave. Oh no, a million times better than that. And never to be treated. Boy, this is revolutionary. We're reading something that was in the first century, loved one. He says, and never to be treated that way again. That right there, it sets the captive free. He said, no, you love him as a beloved brother. And Paul says, especially to me about Onesimus. You know, in verse 10, he called him my child. In verse 12, he said, Onesimus is my very heart. And there in verse 16, he says, he is my beloved brother. Listen to me now. How are Christians to treat other Christians? With love, but also with something else. Listen, all of us, no matter what color we are, what nation we come from, all of us, we are one in Christ Jesus. Amen? Remember what we learned from Colossians last Sunday? Where it says in Colossians 3:11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, it should read like this, where there cannot be. When you come to Christ, there cannot be Jew, there cannot be Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Why? But Christ is all now. He has preeminence, and he says, and in all. We are all in the body of Christ. Amen? We are all melted together in unity, not uniformity, but not sameness, but oneness, loved one. Oh, listen. Every believer, no matter where you come from, no matter your status, I'm telling you, we are all equal in Christ Jesus. And you know what? God has no favorites. We're all his favorite. And not only that, our identity now, because we're the new man, the new humanity, remember from Colossians, our identity now doesn't come from our ethnicity, our education, our heritage, or any of those things, loved one. It comes only from Christ Jesus, our Lord. Every barrier has now been destroyed. There's absolutely no room in the body of Christ for any form of prejudice. Amen? None. That's sin. It's wicked. It's evil. It's of hell. Now, so here we have, look, a slave who came to Christ, a slave who had absolutely no rights, and now he sits on the same spiritual level, the same spiritual position shared by Philemon and even the greatest apostle that ever lived, Paul. Think about that. See, all believers are equal. Verse 17, and look what he says now. He says, listen, Philemon, he says, if you count me as a partner, that there's that word koinonia again. If you count me, if you're our intimacy that we have, our love that we have, our fellowship that we have, he says, if you count me and you love me as a partner, receive Onesimus as you would me. You know what? Is that incredible? He says, Philemon, listen to me now. I want you to treat Onesimus exactly the same way as you would treat me, because he's a beloved brother. Are you with me? Yes. Oh, and I'm going, oh God. In other words, you know the room that you kind of put, would like to put me in? You put Onesimus in that room. If you kill the fatted calf, if you do that for me, go out there and kill the fatted calf for him. Amen? And that's what he's saying. He says, I want you right now to feed him, love him, clothe him, whatever he needs, you treat him as me. You remember what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus? In Ephesians 1:6, where he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved, meaning in Jesus. God has accepted every believer the same way that he accepts his own son, because we are in Christ Jesus. You cannot make yourself acceptable to God. Only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That means, as you've heard me say so many times, verse 6 of Ephesians 1:6 means this, that God the Father loves you exactly the same way that he loves God the Son, our Savior. If that doesn't blow you away, I'm telling you, nothing will. You know, listen, we have been received by God the Father through the blood of Jesus, through the relationship that we have with him being born again. We have the same standing that his son does. That's what Ephesians 1:6 means. And we should fall on our faces for that. I'm telling you, that is, I look at that and I said, oh, dear God. No wonder Paul writes in Romans 15:7, he says this, oh, receive one another. Just as Christ Jesus has received us to the glory of God. Paul, in this letter to Philemon, when we get to verse 18, I tell you that we're standing on holy ground. Look what he says. He says, Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you, if Onesimus owes you anything, put that on my account. Was Paul minimizing sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, love doesn't sweep sin under the carpet, does it? No. But, you know, here's the deal. Something, whatever Onesimus did, whether it was stealing, whatever he did, okay, he did something. But he didn't have any means to repay. Nothing. So Paul says this. Hey, Philemon, I'll pay for it. Look what he says. I, Paul, I'm writing to you with my own hand. He just put himself under a legal obligation, under Roman law, by the way. It's like an IOU. I'm writing to you with my own hand. And look what he says. I will what? I'll repay, and look what Paul does. He says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So we know that Paul had led Philemon to the Lord probably in Ephesus. Now, so with all of that, according to Roman law, just what we read, Paul just made himself completely and totally liable for the debt of Onesimus, whatever it was. So he offered to pay a debt which was not his own. Interesting, isn't it? Not only that, Paul himself acted in our text as if he were Onesimus. Did you catch that? Are you seeing what he's doing? And not only that, Paul acted, he himself acted as if all the wrong that Onesimus had done to Philemon, he says, you know what? I accept all that wrong upon myself. Loved one, everyone in this room, we were all Onesimuses. Amen. This is a doctrine of imputation here. This is exactly what's happening. And you remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he writes in, he says, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus our Lord, sin. Think of that. Who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Loved one, listen to me. God treated his own son as if he had sinned all the sins of the world. Amen? Jesus paid the sin debt of the world and all of it, yet he never sinned, but God accredited it to him on the cross as if he did. Now listen, we could just bring it up to right now. We could look at it this way. Hey, Bill, did you hear about he who died for you? Yes, his name is Jesus. He's my Lord and I love him. Well, here's what Jesus would say to God the Father. If Bill, all the wrong he's done, everything that he's done to offend you, everything that he's done, oh Father, to wrong you, if he owes you anything, would you put that on my account? That's what Jesus did for you and for me. He who knew no sin took our sin. Amen. And that's what Paul in his love is doing right there. And he says, oh, yes, brother. He says, listen, let me have joy from you and the Lord. And he says, refresh my heart in the Lord. So from a brother to a brother for a brother. Amen. He says, listen, he says, you have refreshed all the saints' hearts. I just penned that a moment ago, Philemon. Would you refresh mine? Would you please refresh my heart? Would you please give me rest? Please don't add another burden to it. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying in verse 21, oh, having confidence in your obedience. Paul, listen, Philemon knew the command to forgive. Amen? Okay. He says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, more than I ask of you. Paul says, I have all the confidence in the world in you, Philemon. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're going to do what is right. You're going to do what is more than I even ask. You're going to welcome Onesimus with open arms. You're going to put the sandals on his feet, the ring on his hand. You're going to put the garment around him and cover up his shame and guilt. You're going to forgive him. That's what he's saying, amen? Welcome him and love him. But meanwhile, I love this. Paul says, meanwhile, hey, prepare me a guest room. Don't you love Paul? I mean, and make it nice. You know what I mean. No. He says, also prepare a guest room for me. And look at the reason. He says, I know you're praying for me. I know you are. He says, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. In other words, I'm going to get out of prison. I mean, he was from his first imprisonment, remember? Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he greets you. Remember, Epaphras was a pastor there at Colossae. He says, does Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. Now look what he says and what he closes with. In his letter, he says to Philemon, from Paul to Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Your spirit. What was Paul saying? He concluded the letter and he went, hey, Philemon, you have a big decision to make. May God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unconditional, divine favor guide your spirit. Amen? That's what he was closing with, loved one. He says, oh, the grace that allowed God to forgive you in Christ Jesus, may that now be working in your heart to forgive Onesimus. I want you to listen to me now. This is one of the greatest. If I passed away, and I would hope that someone would find a letter in my desk like that. That's how much meaning that letter. We don't write letters. We type and text, and you know what I mean? How you doing? We send a thumbs up, and if you like what people say, a little heart appears. And no. Loved one, listen to me. There's not one word in any of the verses that really has the word forgiveness in it. But without a shadow of doubt, that is the theme of Philemon. And the only way that Philemon could do what Paul was beseeching him to do would be to forgive Onesimus. Amen? That's the only way. Isn't it amazing? A prisoner pleading the case of a slave to forgive the man. The power of forgiveness. Now listen, we have to ask ourselves a question this morning. Just a quick application, but this question first. Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? We're not told, are we? But he had to have forgiven him. You know why? Or this letter wouldn't be here. It would not be here at all. And not only that, you know, 50 years later, whether this is the Onesimus or not, but let me just read it. 50 years later, the church father Onesius, on his way to be martyred in Rome, he wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. He says, oh, listen, I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop, your pastor in this world, a man whose love is beyond words. Now, was that him? I don't know. But here's what I do know. How vital is it, Christian, for us to forgive one another? It is so vital that God wrote an entire epistle or letter about it and put it in the Bible. Amen? That's how vital, that's how important it is. One scholar says this, for any believer, any Christian, unwillingness to forgive is unthinkable. It is rebellion, blatant, open act of disobedience to God. Loved one, listen, Onesimus, could he have run away? I mean, here, Tychicus, hey, how you doing, buddy? You're a little shorter than I am. You're on the way. You got a 1,000-mile journey from Rome to Colossae. I mean, he could have skipped out, right? He didn't. You know why? Well, he's a Christian. But more than that, he knew something. It takes great courage to go face someone that you have wronged. It takes courage to forgive somebody else too. It takes obedience, doesn't it? And that's exactly what this is all about. And there is an epidemic of unforgiveness in the church today, and it breaks my heart. It should break every Christian's heart, loved one. Listen, there is no, Christians should never, ever, ever even believe for a moment, yet they do, that for me to forgive somebody is optional. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Amen? Listen, when we harbor, as you've already, I think I alluded to this on one of the sermons in Colossians. You know, to harbor, you know, unforgiveness is to forfeit God's forgiveness. You cannot be right with God and be not right with your brother or sister. Amen? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not speaking about the past for forgiveness of salvation, loved one, but present. You're going to get in trouble. You're out of the will of God. Remember from Colossians 3:13, we covered bearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance or a complaint against one another, here it comes, even as Christ forgave you, Paul said, so you must also do, even as Christ has forgiven you. How freely did Christ forgive you and me? Was it free? It cost his life. Okay, yes. But it was free. Amen. Just come unto me. Just come the way you are. It is all free. Loved one, listen, we're not partially forgiven. We are completely forgiven. And we are to freely forgive others to the same degree that God has forgiven us. Boy, I know the church doesn't like that today. That's too bad. This is the word of God. Amen. See, it's not, forgiving other people is not optional. We know it. You can't treat it that way. Paul said, so you must do. You know, I don't have time. I only have 5 minutes. Somebody said one more song you could say earlier. Somebody could say one more hour, Bill, but that's all right. No, listen. No, it's okay. I can take it. I can take it. Gotcha. You think I don't hear the sheep, right? I would encourage everyone to study out the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Remember, Jesus had been talking with Peter and all of them, and Peter goes, well, you know, about gaining your brother. You know, if your brother sins against you, in Matthew 18, 15, all the way down, he says, if your brother sinned against you, you know, then go to him and work it out. Forget, gain your brother. Don't lose your brother. Gain him. Amen? And then he goes, and Peter goes, well, how many times I'm going to forgive him? Seven? Pretty holy, huh? Seven? Jesus said, hey, man, how about 70 times seven? Always forgive. And then he says, let me tell you a parable about this unforgiving servant who owed a debt that he could not pay ever. He couldn't, in his lifetime, he owed so much. Went to the master, begged and pleaded, and he was forgiven of all of his debt. He left and found this other old boy, another servant, owed him just a few hundred dollars, maybe not even that much, just a little bit, a couple of days' wages maybe. He says, pay me all that you owe me. He says, I can't. Just give me a couple of days. And he said, no, I'm going to put you and your wife, I'm putting you all in prison. Now, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 32. He said, after that, he called him and said unto this servant, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity upon you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Say that word, torturers. Delivered him to the torturers. You look that word up. You know what it means? Torturers. Until he should pay all that was due him. See, torturers, that's a horrible word. Listen, it means that when we don't forgive other people, we are tormented emotionally, spiritually. We're out of the will of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 18, 35, he said, okay, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if you, from your heart, if you don't forgive his brother his trespasses. See, here's the deal. I know it, and I'm old enough to understand it finally. Listen, if you don't forgive others, you know what happens? Your misery is assured. You're going to be uncomfortable in your heart. You're going to be out of the will of God. And you know what? No, I have people come to me and, no, oh, Bill, I say, listen to me now. You have to forgive. No, you don't understand. I need counseling. Counseling will not help you. Well, you have to pray for me. Prayer will not help you. Give me some oil, anoint me. No, that won't help you either. An angel of God could stand beside you and that wouldn't help you. You have a decision, just like Philemon had, you have a decision to make. Nothing will ever deliver the pain, the torment in your heart, your mind, the bitterness, until you forgive. Now, I taught basically on this a few weeks ago. Let me tell you something about forgiveness. It's so vital. It's so important that you get this, and we're going to close in just a second. Loved one, listen, I know. And when I learned this, and I think I said the same thing when I taught, when I learned what I'm about to tell you, it changed my life. It changed everything about forgiving other people. See, you know, we want to feel that we forgive, don't we? All right, I forgive you. I feel it. I feel great now. No, that's not how it works. You can forgive, but you can't forget. Come on. Listen, Jesus does not deny the reality of the pain that was caused to you. He doesn't deny, he's not asking you to deny that. He knows that the offense was real and all of that. Well, see, he doesn't ask you to live in denial or say it doesn't hurt, because it does. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't want to be a slave, because if you don't forgive, you are the slave. Do you understand? Yeah, someone put it this way. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover the prisoner was me. You set yourself free. See, to not forgive makes a person a slave. What does the word forgive really mean? It means that you release that person over to the Lord. Amen? It's not pardon. It's not what he did or she did to me was right. No. No, Jesus said, listen, you're a slave. You're going to have a heart of bitterness. You're going to have this or that. You've got to get your heart right with me and them. It doesn't mean that you have to go hang out with them. It doesn't mean any of those things. All you have to do is release them to me. Now, listen to me. For as I've always taught, forgiveness, this set me free, man, when I got this. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's not pardon. Okay, I pardon you. Do it again, and I'm going to. No. You know? No, no. Forgiveness, as you already know, is an act of obedience to God's word. When you forgive other people, whatever they may have done to you, you're not denying the pain, you're not denying what's happened, but what you're doing, you're not submitting to that person, you're submitting to God who died for you and forgave you. Does that make sense? You can release them then, and it's all over with. Someone said this. He said, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. No, it kills you. Listen, when I preached a sermon a few weeks ago, and we're getting ready to quit, a few weeks ago, I had something that had never happened to me in 35 years of ministry. I went to the Welcome Center when I preached on forgiveness out of Colossians. And a wonderful young lady, a beautiful young woman, came up to the Welcome Center. And she looked at me, and she said, and it just cut me to my heart. She said, I want you to know something. I said, yes. She said, I got it about that, what you said. And I, in the service, sent a text to my ex-husband, who did her so wrong, saying, I release you, and I forgive you. That is the power of forgiveness. It sets you free. Father, we thank you this morning for this word. And as our heads are bowed and no one looking around and every Christian praying right now, loved one, listen to me. If you have aught, if you have that bitterness, would you forgive right now? Again, you're just releasing that person or that whatever happened in your life. You're giving it back to God and say, hey, Lord, there they are. I'm free from it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm asking you right now because God commands it. He wants you to be free. Forgive. Just forgive right now. Tell him. And let that pass from you. And as our heads are bowed and no one looking around, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to save you, loved one, he loves you. He died for you. He took your place and he forgave you. He'll forgive you all of your sin. If that's you and you've never received Christ, just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life this morning. Anyone at all, you don't have to come to this altar. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. Father, then I believe then everyone here is saved. But if you're listening live and you're not, you just ask Christ right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, and he'll save you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. The word that you have exalted above your very name. We give you praise. We give you glory as we have released any aught in our hearts, and we walk out of here as slaves of Christ, not slaves of men. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,